This is our 18th message from Book of Galatians, and the title of the message is The Offense of the Cross. Just take a look at the title. I love this. I really love this title. The Offense of the Gospel of the Cross. I remember a couple of people visited our church and left our church. And then eventually came back, told me, you know, when I first visited Newhart, I was just so offended. I was just so offended by the message that was delivered. Not, hopefully not my demeanor or my behavior, but the message, the content, substance. And do you want to know something? The message of the gospel is offensive. It's going to offend all of you. And, you know, I'm not as brave as John MacArthur says. I'm just standing here to offend you. I would not say that, but I will naturally do that as the Word of God is being proclaimed to you until you come to faith, until you come to a place where you surrender all. Okay? So, message of the cross is scandal, scandalone, stumbling block, or offense, and the question is of offense to whom? All human being. And you may be thinking, why? What's the reason and what's the mechanic? And that's what we're going to explain today, actually. And I know it's going to convince you. Whether you respond to it or not is up to you. In fact, it's up to the Lord. But it's going to offend you, okay? So that's what we want to talk about. What's the reason and what's the mechanic? And why is the gospel so offensive to human being? Okay. We're in the fifth chapter of Book of Galatians, for those of you who are joining for the first time. And Galatians is an amazing book. If you have never had a chance to be really acquainted with it, I really encourage you to. Reformation began with the Book of Galatians. Martin Luther was awakened by this message of Galatians. Whole Reformation. Okay, we finished the core part of Galatians' gospel, chapter 3 and 4. It basically speaks about what the gospel is. And my question to you is, do you know the gospel? And I really mean it. I'm already offending you, right? I went to church all my life. What are you talking about? Of course I know the gospel. But I need to ask you, do you really know the gospel? Okay, so chapter 3 and 4 speaks about the truth of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone. You and I don't live like that. We weren't born like that. Okay, so that's why I'm mentioning it. Now we are moving into the last section of Galatians' gospel, third, which has to do with what it means to live as a born-again Christian. If you don't have chapter 3 and 4, you will never live chapter 5 and 6. Okay? So that's basically what it is. So we'll be spending next few months looking at chapter 5 and 6 and what it really means to live as a Christian, right? Who were saved by grace. So in the fifth chapter of the book, last week we explain virtually, Bible says there are two different religions, man's religion and God's religion. I recently come across of this terminology by John Stott. John Stott is a Englishman with C.S. Lewis. I believe he's one of the best commentators in 20th century. And he passed away not too long ago. And John Stott, his writing on Galatians is really, really good and really, really amazing. And he uses the term man's religion and God's religion. And the bottom line is this. All the religion, all the ideologies, all the belief in the world is man's religion. There's only one God's religion. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? The difference is man's religion, which is represented by the word circumcision, OK? Okay, we talked about this, which stands for a religion of human achievement, human effort, human good works, human trying, human doing. When I stand here and basically said, you need to do this to be saved. So in a way, I'm saying you can be saved by your doing. Do you hear me? You need to do this to be saved. You need to be circumcised to be saved. In other words, I am telling you, you can be saved by your doing. That's man's religion. Okay? It happens inside and outside the church. Plenty of it. God's religion, on the other hand, preaching Christ crucified, the cross, basically saying, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. That's why he had to come. Do you see the difference? Yesterday, we had a chance to go around our neighbors in Hicksville and meet some of our neighbors and try to evangelize. And I come across this gentleman, and I want to respect him. I do respect him. He's a Hindu person, and I was just listening to him, and basically he was saying, truth is in me. Truth is in me. Don't you dare to tell me what the truth is. That's basically his stance. Truth is in me, truth is in you. So there are millions of truth. So I was just listening, and he did most of evangelism to me. I was just, you know, try to evangelize, but that's what people do usually. When I try to evangelize, they talk more than I do. And at the end, I just asked him, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Okay? So basically, there is only one God's religion, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I just ask you, that's okay. Do you believe in God's religion or do you believe in man's religion? I know I'm offending you. Hey, what do you think? I'm here at church. Are you kidding me? I'm at church. No. I'm still asking you. Do you believe in man's religion or God's religion? Okay? Circumcision, which represents man's religion, means law, works, and slavery. Okay? Whereas God's religion, represented by Christ, means grace, faith, and freedom. My question to you is, do you live in freedom or do you live in slavery? Oh, I think I live in freedom. Is that ambiguous? Do you feel like you need to be spiritual? Do you feel like I need to do, I got to do more? Do you feel like that? That doesn't sound like a freedom as a child of God. That sounds more like slavery to me. Okay, so I'm just proposing these things to you. And basically, Galatians gospel and God wants not tolerance, but your decision. You cannot have both. God's religion and man's religion. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot have two different religions in your life. If you do, you fall into the category of man's religion. Because if you add anything to the purity of the gospel, it's like this. Remember, I shared this in the beginning. Pure water, one drop of a potent poison will make the entire water poisonous. Okay? So I hope that makes sense. So last week I ended with this quote by John R.W. Stott. And I want to just remind you, the choice has to be made by both congregation, the people, and the minister of the church. That's me in this particular case for now. By those who practice and by those who propagate the religion. So I preach and I, you know, propagate the religion. It is either Christ or circumcision, man's religion or God's religion. You must receive, and it is Christ or circumcision that minister must preach. I don't know what you're hearing right now, but in my mind, it is clear. I want to preach Christ crucified, and it's going to offend you. Not because the way I deliver, hopefully that's not the case, but the content, it's going to offend you at your core, not on the surface. Hey, you look, did you take shower? You look dirty. Not that kind of offense. It's going to offend you at the core of your being. That's what he's saying. And in principle, there is no third alternative. Okay, so today's text, we're going back, and basically last week, we look at these two religions from the standpoint of those who practice two religion. Either you practice God's religion or man's religion. You may be going to church all your life, but you may be practicing man's religion. How do you know? It stands with a representative word, circumcision, and basically you are in slavery. You always feel guilty. Am I going to heaven or not? I'm not sure. You know, I've been in ministry long enough to know that's the question. People really try to defend themselves that I'm saved. You don't need to defend anything if you're saved. Think about it, people. Right? And we talked about if you believe in man's religion and circumcision, you are severed from Christ, completely separated from Christ, and you're fallen from grace. However, you believe in the gospel and God's religion, it's all God, Christ, then you live by the Spirit. That's the key. That's the key. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's been the teaching of the Scripture everywhere, but for some reason, that's not really what people believe. It is Holy Spirit living by faith. And it's not just head knowledge faith. It's the faith that works. Do you remember I quoted the Reformers? Salvation is by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. If there is a birth, praise God, there's going to be birth in this church, right? If there is a birth, have you ever seen a baby that never grows and remain as a baby, remain as an infant? That's impossible. If there is a birth, there's definitely a growth and change and transformation. That's Christianity, okay? So today, we talked about from the standpoint of look at the two religions from the standpoint of those who practice. But today, and please don't take it weird, but we'll look at the contrast of two religions from the standpoint of the preacher. From the preacher. So that means I could be preaching circumcision, or I could be preaching Christ. I could be preaching both. That's circumcision. Okay? So preachers who preach circumcision, the false teachers, false religion, preaching circumcision, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. And verse 11 and 2, only two verses, speaks about the preacher who speaks Christ crucified or God's religion. So let's go to the text. Okay, verse 7. You're running well. He's speaking to the Galatian Christians. You are running well. Paul always uses that running athletic image in Christian life. And can I just ask you, are you running? Are you running your race? Do you feel like you're running? Or do you feel like you're on the sideline? I'm really asking this question, right? So you're running well. Who hindered you? These are the false teachers. False teachers and false gospel will hinder you from running. It'll make you fall. It'll make you go backward, right? It hindered you from the obeying the truth. The persuasion, that teaching, false teaching, is not from God, from Him who has called you. Okay? And what's the effect of this false teaching? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what's going to happen to them? I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. If you are a true believer that God has called and chosen, you will come back to Christ. If not, you're going to continue to follow the false teaching. Okay? No other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty or judgment, whoever he is. And that's going to be the destiny of all false teachings. And God takes false teachings very, very seriously. You know why? Because false teachings will take you to destruction. Okay? So that's that. Oh, so Let me begin with the false teachers, man's religion. Paul often describes the Christian life as a race. And the first question I wanted to ask you is, do you feel like you're running? Or have you sat down a long time ago? I'm really nudging you, right? And but the false teaching and the teachers will hinder you from running and obeying the truth or following the truth. Here is how Christianity works, I believe. Christian life is about knowing the truth and obeying the truth. It's not one or the other. You got to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you will be believing in the lies, such as the truth is in me. I have to listen to myself. If that is true, Jesus is a liar. Entire scripture is garbage. Does that make sense? Truth cannot be square and a circle at the same time. Truth by nature is exclusive. It is, people. Right? So this is how Christian life works. You have to know the truth and you follow the truth. And how does that happen? It happens like this. Knowing the truth will lead you to love the truth. If you love the truth, then you will follow the truth. If you know Jesus, you will fall in love with Jesus. If you fall in love with Jesus, you would want to follow Jesus. I know people who's been coming to New Heart, you've been hearing this for the last 13 years. Because I really believed in it. I know that song. Knowing Jesus is the greatest thing. What's the greatest thing in your life? That I become a dentist. That I got married. That I have a family. Well, that I have a business. That I have a house. That I have, you know, I come to my age, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Okay, because I don't want to be offended. Okay. At this stage, I'm realizing, man, men are not sufficient. Men are so nothing. That's what I'm learning these days. Men are so powerless. Men are so ignorant. Men are so stubborn. Men are so encircled by darkness. That's what I'm learning. I'm really learning that. When you try to evangelize, talk to people, you realize people are living in darkness. And they are stubborn. They're very, very defensive. Where is that coming from, if you think about it? Right? So the greatest thing in my life, and I've been singing this song and I've been believing in this ever since my college years, the greatest thing in my life is to knowing Him, knowing Christ. If you know Him, you will fall in love with Him. Right? Because you see that His great love, that greatness of God, greatness of His act of the cross. Do you mean to say you believe that and you live as a foreigner? Does that make sense? Does that even make sense? If you know Him, you will fall in love with Him and you will love Him and then you're going to follow Him. Otherwise, you don't follow Him. You always think, I got to follow Him. I got to go to the Bible study. I got to go to the church. I got to give more. I got to go to the missions. I got to do evangelism. I got to read the Bible. But you can't do it. You know why? Because there is no life in you. That's why you can't do it. If you have life, it's going to drive you. Remember, the power of God is in you. I'm going to illustrate this one more time. One cell, sperm cell, one egg cell, become a zygote. My biology 101, right? 35 years ago. And that one cell zygote becomes magnificent embryo. In about 18 weeks, 18 weeks. 8 weeks, 18 weeks. And how does that happen? Cell division. My question to you is, how does cell division cause one cell to become an embryo? Have you ever thought about that? My real question is, where is that coming? Where is that power coming from? Where is the power of one cell becomes billions of cell human beings? Power coming from? Side question, where's the engineering coming from? Where's the design coming from? And after 18 weeks, about 40 weeks later, it's a full fetus human being. Where is that coming from? I'll just give you another example. Human heart. Human heart is about the size of your fist. Medical doctor, is that correct? About size of your fist. I saw human heart in gross anatomy. And it beats 70 times a minute. Right now it's beating. I hope it's beating. Right? 70 times a minute. And there are 1,440 minutes a day. Just think about it. For about 70, 80 years. How many times is that? I don't even know. Billions of times. My question to you is, where is that power coming from? Life is in the domain of God, people. For you to become a Christian, come alive from deadness to life, that's totally the domain of God. The reason you don't want to read the Bible ever is because there is no life in you. There is no life in you, people. Okay? Jesus said in John chapter 13, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Do you hear? Obedience is love. Following and obedience is what it means to love. That means you are really believing. Otherwise, there's nothing. Whoever has my commandment and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You know why I could recite it like this? Because I memorized this verse in my college years. And this has been a verse of my Christian life. Christian life is not doing. Christian life is about loving. Do you love Christ? If not, you do not know Christ. Okay, you do not know Christ. But this false teacher hinders from obeying the truth and troubling you and make you desert Christ and get you out of church and call you instead of grace and Christ and make you turn to a different gospel. I got to do something to the society. I got to give something so that I can feel better. Now think about it. Do you think that'll really bring true peace in your soul? I don't think so. It'll never give you true peace. But false teachers will always tell you, in the Old Testament, New Testament, throughout history, even right now, from the pulpit, speaking you to do something. Circumcision, man's religion. You got to do this to be saved, which means you can save yourself. Right? Do you hear it? Do you hear the lie? So, as an outcome, the false teachers will cause you to forsake in Christ and fall in from grace. Are you in Christ? I'm really asking you. I'm not asking you how long you've been going to church. I'm not asking you where you're deacon or elder or pastor. Pastors preach circumcision. There's so many pastors who do not know Christ. So many elders who do not know Christ. So many churchgoers who do not know Christ. So what is their origin? Their origin, the persuasion is not from him who calls you. God calls you. When we hear the word calling, I'm reminded of John chapter 11. Do you remember in John chapter 11, Jesus went to the tomb. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days in Palestinian weather. So probably his body was rotting. And then Jesus comes and he calls Lazarus. That's weird. Who calls dead person? But Jesus calls that dead person, Lazarus! Come forth. Guess what happened? Lazarus with that linen, it just comes out like this. That's exactly the picture of how you come to Christ. You are in a tomb. Bible says you are dead in sin and transgressions. When God calls you the giver of life, that you come to life. Are you alive? Are you in a tomb? We just sang it today. We didn't hear anything. We don't hear anything. That person don't hear anything. Now it's beginning to offend you, right? So the persuasion and the false teaching is not from him who called you. But the Bible is saying this persuasion is not from God who calls you into grace of Christ to freedom. Are you in freedom? Could you check the person next to you, see if he looks, he's a free person or... No, don't do it. Right? And this teaching, false teaching, will cause you to work and slavery. Yeah, I got to go to the Bible study. I began to recognize what's wrong with me. Oh, that's my idol. My child. My success. My vacationing. People talk about idols, but they don't do daunting about it. Do you see that, people? So what's the influence? What's the influence of the false teaching? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't do baking, but I heard, what do you call that, yeast? Do you put a lot of yeast to the lump of dough, or do you put a little bit? I was told very little. You know why? Because yeast spreads. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The false teaching will spread and affect your whole life, your whole eternity, actually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul uses the same terminology, the same proverbs. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is sexual sin inside the church. It was, in fact, incest. Someone, a deacon inside the church, member of a church, slept with father's concubine or stepmother. Do you suppose to leave it alone? Cover that with love? Paul says, no, get him out. Because little leaven will leaven the whole lump. In other words, it's going to spread the whole church. Do you hear it? The quality of sin and false teaching and the danger is that it's going to spread. If you accept the fact that truth is in you, it's going to affect your belief in salvation. It's going to affect your lordship. It's going to affect your eschatology. It's going to affect everything. It's going to ruin you. Do you hear it? So that's the effect of the false teaching and what's going to happen to it. Verse 10, Paul is saying, I have confidence in the Lord that you, true believers, if you are a true believer, you will take no other view. You will eventually come back to the truth, to Christ. Okay? And the one who is troubling you will bear the judgment, whoever he is. And you better believe that. In first chapter, do you remember? Whoever adds anything to the purity of the gospel, and the Bible says, let him be accursed. Twice, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you add anything or subtract anything to the truth of the gospel of a grace and faith and in Christ alone, you will be accursed. And basically saying the destiny of all these false teachings will be judgment. And look at the expression. I wish those who unsettle you, those false teachers, would emasculate themselves. Do you know what that word means? Mutilate themselves. And the original word, it means, I wish that those guys who are preaching circumcision will be eunuchs themselves. Oh, that's very coarse. It's very unlike Paul as a man of God. But do you sense what he's saying? I don't think he's being vicious here. He's talking about his real love for his people. His people. And the purity of the gospel. False teachers will ruin your eternity, people. And this society is full of false teaching. We have to know the truth. We have to listen to the truth. And the truth that God speaks through his servants, Christ crucified. Okay? So that's the first kind of preacher. Now I want to explain why it is offensive. The second kind of preacher is the true preachers who preach true religion, God's religion. And that's Paul himself, verse 11 and 12. And just one verse, but It's a key verse. But if I, Paul, brothers, still preach circumcision, the option that I could have is either preach circumcision or either preach Christ. All preachers have an option. And all preachers are either preaching Christ or preaching circumcision. Can you tell the difference? I hope you can. For those of you who are looking for a church, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? I really prayerfully ask this question. What exactly are you looking for? Are you looking for good Sunday school? Without you hearing and learning Christ? You need to be the Sunday school. Do you realize that? Sunday school 1 hour a week will not raise your child well. You need to be the Sunday school. That's what it means to be the leader of a family, isn't it? But what I really want to share is, what are you looking for when you look for a church? Are you looking for Christ? Are you looking for something else? I really want to ask you this question. Okay? So he's saying, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, if I am preaching circumcision, which means man's sufficiency, man's achievement, that you could do it, you could save yourself, which is not very offensive, but it is inoffensive, even flattering to you, because you could do it. You're such a good people. Look at all these people outside. They don't even go to church. They never give. They never even thought about anything. But you think about it. You're good people. Then there will be no persecution. That's what Paul is saying. If I preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense, scandal alone of the cross has been removed. But if I preach Christ crucified, it's going to offend you. And here's why. I want to explain why it is offending you. Okay? Before I explain that, Paul is clearly laying down the contrast. They are preaching circumcision and he's preaching Christ crucified. Preaching circumcision is to say, sinners, you could do something. You got to do something, which means you could save yourself. Okay? Whereas Christ crucified is basically saying, that's impossible. That's impossible. You're nothing. We are so not sufficient. In fact, Bible says you're dead in sin and transgressions. So then why is the message of the cross so offensive to human beings? And let me explain, if you could just listen to this. The word offense is scandalon, which means stumbling block or offense, really offense, okay? It is offensive because we, you and I, human beings, by nature, from the birth, we desire autonomy, okay? We want my ways. I want the way I want it. I want my sovereignty. I want no one else to bother me, not even my wife. That's sin nature. You're born in sin nature. I was born in sin nature. And sin by nature is extremely selfish. At the core, that's how you are and that's who I am. So we love to exalt ourselves. We love glorify ourselves. We love self-kingship. You do. How many wives say, oh, that's my husband? Yeah. That's everybody, people. Without transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we desire and we fight for my autonomy, meaning my own self-ways, my own kingship, and my lordship. You do not want to give up your lordship. You do not want to give up your kingship. You want your sovereignty. That's our nature. That's why when God shows up, you are offended. You're already offended. Because you already know he's threatening. Because he's God and you are just king of a little kingdom. You get offended. That is why we human beings are rebels to God. We hate God. We don't want him to come anything to do with us. That's why we disobeyed him. That's why we rebel him. And by nature, that's why we are enemies of God. Does that make sense? I hope this makes sense. I think this is the key to the gospel of God's religion instead of man's religion. That's why you could never go to God on your own terms. So if I were, as a preacher, to tell you that if you want to be saved from this impending, unavoidable judgment of God, and you will, okay? Impending, unavoidable judgment of God, if you want to be saved, and you're guilty, and you know it, you are guilty, you are rebels, you are disobedient, you hate God. And if I were to tell you, you must humble yourself and you must surrender all to Christ. Not your terms, but his terms, his ways, to the grace of the gospel. You must surrender all to Christ. It's going to offend you. It's going to offend you at the core of your being. That's why you cannot surrender. Can I just ask you, have you surrendered all to Christ? Or are you just kind of mixing the two? If you mix the two, you're doing man's religion right now. You are. That's why you have no freedom. You live like a slave. I got to go to church. I got to serve. I got to go to the Bible study. That's why you have no peace. You're so defensive about your salvation. There's nothing to be defensive about. There is nothing. Okay? You must humble yourself, surrender, that you can't do it on your own. In fact, you're dead. You're in a tomb. God needs to call you. Then and only then, you'll be alive. By the way, we will have a communion. And communion means that faith that you are being united with his death and resurrection. If you don't believe that, you shouldn't be participating in this communion, please. The Bible says that. Or else you are taking your own sin and the body and the blood of Christ to yourself. The Bible says don't do that. But do it by faith. If you believe, if you want to humble yourself, then do it. Okay? So if I were to tell you, you must humble yourself and receive Christ as your Lord. Lord, not just Sunday something. Your Lord of your life. It's going to offend you at the core of your being. Can I just ask you? I'm really asking you. And if you really are, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, would you say amen? It's going to offend you. It's going to offend your pride. And at the core, we hate to yield that sovereignty. That's why the message of the cross is offensive to you. It's offensive to you. Okay? So preaching circumcision is palatable. Hey, you're pretty good. I think you should be an elder. Hey, you're pretty good. You know. Look at those people. But you give. I think you're good. You just need to change it a little bit. Correct yourself a little bit. If I preach that kind of circumcision, it's going to be very palatable to you. In fact, it is flattering to you. It feels good. Right? It feels good. But if I were to tell you, you need to humble yourself, surrender all to Christ, you're going to begin to hate me. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what Paul is saying. People, natural men, before faith, hate to be told that they can be saved only at the cross. They oppose and persecute the preacher who tells them so. If you don't want to surrender, don't think you could go to a church that preaches Christ crucified? Is this going to offend you? Is this going to bother you every single week? Am I going to hell? You know, you're always going to get out of church like with that kind of feeling. Okay? John Stott says, persecution and opposition is the true mark of every true Christian preacher. True mark. Okay? People despise you. But what people really despise is not the preacher. It's the God that preacher is preaching. Do you hear me, people? Ishmaels will always persecute Isaacs. We talked about that. And all the prophets of the Old Testament, what happened to them? Every single one of them were killed. Did you notice that? People who flatters you with false gospels and false teachings, oh yeah, peace, peace, peace. But then when there is no peace, and they get loved, and they get rich. All the apostles in the New Testament, every single one of them, they were killed. Jesus was killed. Apostle Paul was killed. Stephen was killed. Throughout Christian history, people who preach the true gospel, where they were persecuted. You know why? Because it offends the natural man at the core. They have to kill. And the truth of the matter is, you're going to have to make up your mind, or else you're going to pick up a stone and try to kill too. Okay? Christian preachers who refuse to dilute and distort the gospel of grace will be persecuted. Let me close today. I know I stirred you, hopefully, enough. Do you follow circumcision or do you follow Christ? I'm seriously asking. What are you looking for in a church? Circumcision or Christ? Do you really want to surrender all to Christ? Is that what you're looking for? Or else you are lost. You're lost, people. You're lost. We're going to take the communion. Don't you come here without faith, people. Don't you take this lightly. That really offended me. That offended me. The offense of the cross saves people. Why does the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is so offensive, and it is through the foolishness of the preaching of Christ crucified, God saves. Why is that? Because that message is the life-giving message. All other message is not life-giving message. Do you hear me, people? Okay? It tells them they are sinners, rebels under the judgment of God, under the eternal wrath of God, and they can do nothing to save themselves, yet this message is the message that saves. Let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a standalone stumbling block to Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. Now listen, but to those who are called. God calls you. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you hear me? This message to those that God has called is the power of God. A baby becoming an embryo become a fetus? Power. Your heart beating billions of times in your lifetime? Power. It's the power of God to call that person. Lazarus, come forth. So you become alive. And the wisdom of God. Are you wiser than God? Truth is in me. That's a lie. So many people believe in lies. And they're living in darkness. But those that God has called will come alive through the message of Christ crucified. And that is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's bow.